Let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner.
This lady, Dorcas, Tabitha, which translates into English as gazelle, is the only person in the Bible who, in the original Greek, she's called a disciple, right? They say that she's a disciple. She's the only one who the word disciple is used in the feminine. And it's, you know what I mean? Right? So that's not to say that she is the only female disciple in the Bible, but she's the only one who's specifically labeled as a disciple. I'm sure there were many more. So she's a widow in a time when a male-dominated society, and if you were a woman unattached to a man, you're at a lower status. You're kind of pushed to the margins of society. So here's Dorcas, who at one point was married, attached to a man, and we can assume that she was in a relatively high status, because here, as a widow, she has a lot of free time. How do we know she has free time? Because she's doing a lot for other people. That implies that she was a woman of means, a wealthy woman, but still a widow. So she lived a married life with a man, a wealthy man, at a certain point, a certain level of status. He dies at some point, and her status instantly drops. Still wealthy, but a woman and a widow. Suddenly alone, after being partnered for a certain amount of time. How do we respond to loneliness? She was obviously a skilled seamstress, so perhaps initially she started making things for herself. If I go out into the world, I get looks, or people kind of seem to ignore me, my old friends aren't really there for me anymore. Why don't I just stay home and I'll work on my sewing? And the pile grows and grows, and suddenly there's a bunch of things that she doesn't really have a use for. What to do with all these things that I've made? Maybe somebody else can use them. And she starts to think, I'm a widow, but at least I have means. There are other women in my position, but worse. 12 o'clock. That are in my position, but worse. Why don't I see who can use some of these things I've made. And she starts to find the other widows. Can you use some clothing for your kids, maybe? I made a lot of things. Here, take these. And then she develops a little relationship with that lady. What's your name? How long were you married? When did he die? I was married this many years. He died this time. A little relationship builds. You know, I have another friend who's a widow. She could use some things. We could bring some things to her. And then they go to the third widow. We have some things for you. Could you use these? You know, she told me about you. And suddenly, there's a little community of three. And maybe this lady, boy, these are beautiful. I wish I could sew like that. Well, maybe I can teach you how to sew like this. And they build a little sewing circle. And then they're starting to make things. And their circle is growing. The ripples are growing out. Because one lady reached out to another lady. And then they reached out further and further. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. She's a retired pastor back in New Jersey. And she always asked me, what are you preaching on tomorrow? So I told her the lectionary text. And she goes, you know, once when I was a girl about 16 years old, I was teaching in vacation Bible school. And this story came up. So she read the story. And one of the little girls asked, you know, little kids always ask the questions that, you know, we kind of don't. Is that story really true? 16 years old, suddenly confronted. Is the story true? And I think she said that her response was, well, it's in the Bible. And that was it. That was as good as she could get. So we started to speculate a little, well, what could a response to that be? And we came up, we thought it would have been good to say, you know, the Bible isn't a history book. It's not recording facts. It's not telling you times and dates of things that happened. It's telling stories that were important to the people who told them. So the thing is, when you read a Bible story, is it true? It's what could have been possible to this story then, and what's important about this story to me now? I'll tell you another story. So when I was in high school, you know, I was in the theater department, right? I used to do community theater in a lot of shows. And I never really wanted to be the star. I was, you know, a character actor. And because I wanted to play these interesting roles. So for me, whenever I read a story, I'm always looking for the interesting, you know, who has a backstory that I can like fill in on my own, right? The lead characters, their whole story is pretty much already there. It doesn't give you a lot of room to wiggle around. I foolishly, at one point, we did a spring musical, West Side Story. Remember West Side Story? And I knew who they were going to cast me as, but I didn't want to be that part. I wanted to be Tony. Why not, right? I can sing. They told me, you don't want to be Tony. That role is boring. He said, you want an interesting role. And I said, if you give me Tony, I'll make him interesting. They didn't buy it. But you know, the lessons you learn later in life, they were right. That's the boring role. I'm interested in the characters, the people who have lives, or the people who you can speculate what's going on in their lives. The leads are one-dimensional. These other parts. And so I'm very, very interested in this community of widows that are there, that send word to Peter to come. This lady has died, come. They don't ask him to raise her from the dead. They just want him to know. So he comes and he meets these widows, this community that I have built the story in my head, and I believe it is true. They have built a community based on their communal needs, and they continue that. The important thing about Dorcas, the reason that they called Peter out of Joppa, is because what we've done here can be done there. These little ripples, when she sits and sews, I'm imagining she has fabric, you know, in waves across her lap, right? Right? Because of course she's sitting, right? Isn't that how it works? You sit in an armchair and it's all very romantic. The fabric is laid out across you and you're just nice.
Yeah, right.
In my beautiful world, as she's sewing, she's thinking about the people who she's doing these things for. I'm making this for that child whose father just died. And she starts to pray for him. Do you do that? When you do things, are you praying about the people who you're doing the things for? I don't do it here, but I would like to start participating in this. When I prepare the communion meal at St. John's, there was one lady who was doing it once a month. She was able to commit to once a month. She's caring for her older mother, who's a handful. And it was just too much for her. So when we started going to weekly communion, she said, I'm sorry, Pastor, I just can't do it every week. And I said, that's okay. I'll do it the other Sundays. Because for me, it's a spiritual practice. Because as I'm cutting up those pieces of bread, I'm thinking about, well, I'm not specifically thinking about you, Dorothy, because it's at St. John's, but you know, I'm thinking about the people who will take that meal, who will participate in this ritual and remember how much Jesus loved us, what God did for us, and what we now do for those around us. That's how we build church, and this is our weekly reminder of why we do it. Amen.